Well, hey, while you're standing, go ahead and greet the folks around you. Shake a hand, give a hug. Holy kiss, all the good stuff. When you're done, you can go ahead and stay standing. I'm not going to prank you this time. I got you last week. I won't do it this week. We're going to stay standing for the reading of God's Word. If you've got your Bible on you, we're going to be in Psalm 119, verse 105 is where we're going to start. I'll give you a second to find that. Psalm 119, verse 105. All right, this is the word of the Lord. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. I was telling first hour, when I was the student ministry pastor, whenever I would stand up to teach, I would have them open their Bibles and I would tell them once they found the text to look me in the eyes and say amen. And you can imagine how weird and chaotic that got. And so I figured I wouldn't do that to you this morning, though Joe Bird decided to do it anyway. So well, good morning once again. My name's Trey Dove. If you're new this morning, I am the spiritual formation pastor. Man, it's a privilege to get to preach God's word whenever I'm called to do so. I'm going to pray for us just one more time, and then we're going to get into week three of our Restart series, okay? So let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the grace that we've received in Christ, for the truth of your word and the fact that you, Holy Spirit, have knit a people to Christ and to one another, and you've called us your church. We're thankful that every week we can gather in your house and in your presence, that we can bring our offerings and again receive your grace. Lord, my prayer now is that you would speak through me and mostly, primarily through your word. Spirit, would you soften our hearts and ready our minds? Remove distractions, and as the word goes forth, would it take root in our hearts so that we would walk in obedience and love you, Lord Jesus, with more vigor and zeal than we did coming in. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, hey, we are in week three of our sermon series entitled Restart. And the overarching question that we've been asking throughout the series that we're asking each week is, how can I know God's will? Now, last week I said that's a wonderful question, and I believe that this week. It's a wonderful question. In fact, I think it is the question for all of us who are in Christ that we need to consider regularly and often, not just in the big decisions, but also in the smaller, the more mundane decisions that we face on a day-to-day basis. God, what is your will for me in this situation or in these circumstances? Which step should I take? Which direction do you want me to go or move? Because really, life is full of decisions of various magnitudes, right? And if you're like me, you can very quickly begin to feel the weight on your shoulders build and grow as those decisions that you have to make that are often consequential, as those begin to stack one upon the next on your shoulders. If you're like me, you start to feel the weight of it all. And there's a fear of making the wrong decision or taking a misstep, and that fear can be overwhelming. And so again, we come to the Lord and we ask, okay, God, what is your will? What's the direction that you want me to move in? What do you want for me or for my family? What should we do? And perhaps you've asked that question of God in the dim hours of the morning or the late hours of the night. And then I don't know if you're like me again, but have you ever asked God that question? God, what's your will? What do you want me to do in these circumstances or in these situations? Here's what I've got. Lead me, God. Have you ever asked that question and then felt this sense that it's like there's like this radar, this internal radar that kind of kicks into hyperdrive where all of a sudden everything is a sign, right? And so you ask, okay, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? And you walk out the door and a bird flies by your face and you're like, is that God? Is he trying to get my attention, right? Or like you're in a messy situation financially and you're praying, God, what do you have for us? How are you gonna lead us out of this mess? What steps should we take? I mean, expenses are high, income is low. God, help us here. What is your will? And all of a sudden you go to the mail and there is this beautiful little envelope, gold, shiny, glittery, and you open it and God, the best news, you've been pre-approved for a platinum credit card. Is this you? Is this the sign? The answer is no, that's the devil. Shred it, okay? My first amens of the entire morning is that one. Praise God. Praise God. Nonetheless, how are we to discern the will of God is the question. Each week we've discussed the will of God using three different categories. The first is God's will of decree, his providential will. We've referenced Habakkuk 2:14 when we've talked about this, but this is what God is up to. It's what God is doing in the church. It's what God is doing in the world. Habakkuk 2:14, it tells us that God is going to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. Romans 8:28, that's another passage where it tells us what God is doing. He's working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Christians, tells us what God is doing in your life. It says that the will of God is your sanctification. Right? So he's telling us what he's doing. God is at work in all things to bring together the fulfillment or the full consummation of his will, specifically his will of decree. He said he will do it, and he will do it. And you may not see it happening. You may not know how God is at work bringing it to completion, but you can bet on it because God has said it. He's not going to fail. He's not going to lie. He said he'll do it, and he'll do it. This is God's will of decree. The second is God's will of desire. This is his moral will. So what does God call good and right, and what does God call evil and wrong? God's will of desire is often expressed in Scripture as moral imperatives or commands. Some that might immediately come to your mind are the Ten Commandments, or another example would be the Sermon on the Mount. Now, that's not His will of desire is not exclusive to those, but those tend to be some of the passages or the texts that we are most familiar with. Those are just some examples of God's will of desire. And then third, God's will of direction. This is the personal aspect. And often, again, this is the one we're seeking greater clarity on. God's will of direction. This is God's direction of his people on a personal level. This is the aspect of God's will that is also often the least clear, which is so frustrating. And it's the one that we seek with vigor and we pursue the Lord with earnestness. We desire a clarity on this one. Now, that doesn't mean that the answer is unknowable just because it's often the least clear. As the people of God, we've been indwelt with the Spirit of God. And so I think we can, in fact, know with some degree of certainty God's will of direction for us. But to do that, we need to first familiarize ourselves with God's will of decree and surrender to God's will of desire. These two aspects of God's will create the lane that we are then free to run in as we pursue God's will of direction. And then in week one of the series, we said, okay, where does this all begin? Well, we start with the ending. And in seeking God's direction, we begin by yielding ourselves to the Lord. We decide before we have to decide, and that decision is obedience to God. So yes, Lord, your yes is my yes, and your no is my no. Where you call me to go or where you lead, I will follow because my answer is yes. I'm going to walk in obedience, and I'm going to make that decision before I have to make the decision in the heat of the moment. So we start with the end. That was week one. Week two, we seek wise counsel. We invite other believers, other men and women who walk with God into the decision-making process. And we do so with, one, an awareness, an honesty of our own deficiencies, and two, a posture of humility, which allows us to receive and consider any wisdom that they might bring to the conversation. And then third, which is this week, we search the Scriptures. We search the Scriptures. If you want to discern God's will of direction, you need to begin by learning the sound of his voice. Tune your ears to the sound of your Father's voice. How do we do that? Well, we do that by immersing ourselves in his book. We do it by immersing ourselves in the Bible, because the Bible is the very word of God, breathed out and inspired by the Holy Spirit, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. And the Spirit of God guided men to write out all that the Lord intended for us to know, according to 2 Peter 2:21. So this is his word. God reveals his plans and his purposes. He reveals his nature, his character, and his activity in human history. And in his word, he makes known his will of decree and his will of desire. God's word is true truth. Objectively, it is true truth. It is without error, and it is completely and absolutely trustworthy and reliable in everything that it speaks about. And so understand this, if you want to hear God's voice with clarity, if you want to know exactly what God thinks, or exactly how God feels, or exactly what God is up to, or exactly what he wants, open your Bible. Because he has spoken, and in fact, he is still speaking. Like Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is alive and active. It's like a double-edged sword that pierces between the soul and the spirit. So God has not stopped speaking. In fact, every time you open this book, not just in church, but when you're sitting at the table or in your chair in the morning or at night with a cup of coffee or water or whatever, when you open this book, God speaks. He speaks. And he continues to speak to you as his child. Like, isn't it interesting and amazing in God's providential design and sovereign design of things? Isn't it amazing how quickly and how easily a baby is able to recognize the voice of their mother? Isn't it crazy? I mean, think about it. As God knits this little one together in the womb of their mother, as she speaks, as she sings, as she prays, at 16 weeks in the womb, the little one can recognize their mother's voice. At 24 weeks, they can respond to their mother's voice. Isn't that fascinating? And when the little one comes out, when that baby is born, the first, the most recognizable, and the most comforting voice that baby knows is the voice of their mother. Dads, you know this. Why don't you like me as much? Well, you know what? They weren't in your womb for 9 months, right? You got to work for it. When we open the Word of God, church, we hear a familiar voice. The voice of our God and our Father, the one by whom and for whom we were made. So the secret, we've said this each week, the secret of guidance is knowing the guide, and he makes himself known in his Word, the Bible. So what role then does God's Word play in discerning God's will and direction in my life? Well, this is where we're going to go back to Psalm 119. We're going to start in 105. The psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules." And so here's the first principle I want us to get from this psalm, is that we need to start off by yielding to God's word. As we're seeking direction, and when we open this book, we need to yield ourselves to God's word. Now, if you're familiar with Psalm 119, you know well that this is the longest psalm in the entire Psalter, and it's not even close. It's like, here's Psalm 119, and then whatever number two is like way back here in terms of its length. I mean, it is long. It is long. And here's what's amazing about the entire thing. It is this beautiful poem or song in which the writer just revels in the Word of God. The entire psalm, it's about the book. It's about God's word. In verse 105, he begins this strophe by saying of God's word that it is a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. Meaning what? Well, meaning the word of God is like a lantern or a light which illuminates the path of life, enabling him to see the way forward in the darkness of the night. Like, is anybody in here, have you guys ever like gone out for a walk or a hike in some, you know, like you're out in the wilderness, you're camping, you're on a retreat, something, and you're like, I'm going to go for a walk, and it's dark outside, and the ground is uneven. Has anybody ever experienced that? Okay, just like a few of you, and everyone else is like, no. Here's what everyone has experienced. This next one, here's a better question. Have you ever been stirred awake in the middle of the night, either by some noise, but really more importantly, because you had to go to the restroom? And it is pitch black in your room, and you're thinking, I've got to get there, and I've got to get there now, but you're a little disoriented. And then if your room is anything like our room, you know that the moment you step out of your bed, you are walking through a minefield because there are piles of clothes, there are shoes, and there are toys that your child decided to bring in throughout the day for no apparent reason other than to break your ankle, right? And it's all there, and you can't see any of it, and it is life or death. Until you reach to the bedside table and you grab your phone and you turn on the flashlight, and all of a sudden the dread melts away because you see the clothes and you see the toys and you see the shoes. You see where all of them are gathered, where all of them are placed, and now you see the way forward. There's the restroom. I'm going to get there safely, right? The psalmist says that the word of God is the source of light that guides him through the darkness of the night, lighting his path and allowing him to put one foot in front of the other as he proceeds on his journey through life. Charles Spurgeon, he puts it this way: one of the most practical benefits of Holy Writ, which is Scripture, is guidance in the acts of daily life. It is not sent to astound us with its brilliance, though I think we can attest that the Word of God is astounding and brilliant. But nonetheless, it's sent to guide us by its instruction. It is true that the head needs illumination, but even more the feet need direction, else head and feet may both fall into a ditch. Happy is the man who personally appropriates God's word and practically uses it as his comfort and counselor, a lamp to his own feet and a light unto my path. It is a lamp by night, a light by day, and a delight at all times. And all God's people said, Amen. Verse 106, I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. Now, do you notice here what the psalmist says? That in light of God's word being a lamp for his feet and a light for his path, he says then, I have sworn to keep your righteous rules. Now, some translators have rendered this as righteous laws or righteous judgments, this being in reference to God's governing laws, which were perfectly righteous, are perfectly righteous in nature, that were intended to shape the moral imagination of the people of Israel. And so, to put this a little differently, the divine judge, Yahweh, God, in covenant with Israel under the old covenant, he defines, this is what's right, this is what's wrong, this is what's good, this is what's evil, you are my people, here's how you're going to act, and his expectation is that they would obey. And if they did, there's blessing, and if they did not, there are consequences. He commanded their obedience. Now, similarly, as the people of God today in Christ Jesus under the new covenant, he instructs us still in his perfect righteousness and commands our obedience for his glory and our good. This is what Jesus says to his disciples: if you love me, you will keep my commands. And I want you to understand that even as he says that, we're to get that his law, his regulations, his commands, they're not burdensome. In fact, they enable us as the people of God to walk in the freedom that Christ purchased for us. But nonetheless, what the psalmist is saying, as he references the moral will or God's will of desire, what he's saying is that he makes it his resolve to walk in obedience. In other words, he begins with the end. He begins with the end. That's that first step that we've talked about, which is surrender. He begins with the end. He says, I'm going to begin with surrender. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I've made it my resolve then to walk in obedience and keep your laws. And understand this, church, you cannot have one without the other. It just does not work that way. Like, the light of God's word proves only to be helpful for those who take its content seriously and who desire to walk in obedience. It would be like seeking direction without a desire and a resolve to obey what God has already revealed is like grabbing your phone in the middle of the night, turning on the flashlight, throwing it into the living room, shutting the door, and putting on a blindfold and saying, God, lead me to the bathroom. That's stupid. Use the phone, right? Use the phone. And so we begin with surrender, and the word of God will become for you a light to your path. The second movement, look at verse 107. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Second principle here is to cling to God's word. We yield to it, to God's word, and we cling to God's word. Now, we don't know who the author of Psalm 119 is, not definitively. Many think it was probably David, and I think that would make some sense, but we don't know for sure, which also means we don't know exactly what he's describing, like what events, situations, circumstances. We don't know exactly where to pinpoint this, but here's what we do know, because he tells us he is severely afflicted, meaning that he has suffered exceedingly. He's not a stranger to tribulation. He holds his life in his hands continually, which means he is constantly running and fighting to preserve his life. Like, his life is ever in danger, and it hangs in the balance at all times. He says the wicked have laid a snare or a trap for him. We don't know if this is literal, again, because we don't know who this is, if it's literal or metaphorical, if there's actual imminent danger, or rather there is temptation out there to disobey the Lord and to disregard holiness. There's a temptation there. We're not sure. But here's what we know, that the author is not unfamiliar with tribulation, uncertainty, and temptation, and neither are we, right? In fact, Jesus instructs his disciples to expect it. You should expect it. And so what is the psalmist's response? Well, first he says, give me life, O Lord, according to your word. I think of Genesis 1, in which God creates the heavens and the earth and everything within and everything from without. He does it by the power of his word. The author of Hebrews says, even now he upholds and sustains all creation by the power of his word. I think of Genesis 2, when he breathes his life into Adam and into Eve, giving breath to their lungs. I think of when Jesus is out in the wilderness. I mean, the devil's come, he's trying to tempt him, and he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And the psalmist says, hey, I'm afflicted. Lord, revive my soul by the power of your word. Give me life. He says, accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. Lord, I bring an offering of worship and praise sacrificially, joyfully, willingly. Teach me your rules. Give me greater understanding. He says, I do not forget your law. Though my life be under threat, I will not forget or abandon your righteous law, O God. Again, to quote Spurgeon, he says, in his memory of the Lord's law lay his safety. He was certain not to be forgotten of God, for God was not forgotten of him. It is a special proof of grace when nothing can drive truth out of our thoughts or holiness out of our lives. I do not forget your law. And then he goes on, and I do not stray from your precepts. Again, be them physical traps or temptations to sin intended for my demise, Lord, I will not veer to the left and I will not veer to the right. I'm going to walk straight as you have commanded. Like, in the throes of life, his response is to cling to God's word, to revive him, to sustain him, and to guide him in all righteousness. And then look at verse 111. This is the third movement. The psalmist, again, yields to God's word, clings to God's word, and then finally, he treasures God's word. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. The word heritage that's used here, it's meant to describe something akin to an inheritance or an estate, something like a treasure of immeasurable value. I think the NLT captures the emotion of this verse really well when it translates 1:11 by saying, your laws are my treasure. They are my heart's delight. And so he treasures up the word of God, and then he says, yet again, he makes it his resolution to walk in obedience, come what may, to the very bitter end. Church, I want you to get this morning. The word of God is beautiful. It's glorious. It is life-giving. It is true truth. It is without error, completely and absolutely trustworthy and reliable in everything that it speaks about. It is alive. It is active. And it is the very words of God inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is the best book you'll ever own. It's the best book. It is precious. It is glorious. And it's a gift of God's grace. And you might be asking, how does this help me in discerning God's will of direction? Fair enough. That's what we're doing here, right? I'm going to give you three ways this morning that I think, three things that I think the Word of God does that will be helpful. And just preface, this may not be what you're looking for. But I think in the long run, this is going to be far more profitable for you than some tips and tricks. And so here's what the Word of God does. The first thing it does is it renews our mind. The Word of God renews our mind. Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, here's the reality, and maybe you know this, maybe you feel this, maybe you're oblivious to this, but here's the reality. The world that we're in right now, the culture that we're in right now, it is not passive and it is not neutral. In fact, it is like a weight that is bearing down on you, and you are like a lump of clay underneath it. Now, what I mean is that you're not physically like a lump of clay, but rather what the world intends to do is push and push and push and punch and punch and punch until you are formed into its image. How does that happen? Well, it happens by listening to just enough political podcasts, by watching just enough Netflix and trash TV, by listening to just enough garbage music and wasting just enough time scrolling on Facebook, Instagram, and TikTok, all while neglecting or refusing to spend time in the Word of God. If you do that, I promise you, your thoughts, your words, your actions, all of it is going to reflect the world around us, and you will become what the Bible calls a fool. On the other hand, if you fill your mind with the Word of God, you read His Word, you sing His Word, you listen to His Word. This might be Christian podcasts. Those are great. This might be sermons on Spotify or whatever, those are great, but you immerse yourself in the Word and get to know it firsthand. Don't do just secondhand stuff. Put your face in the book and get to know it firsthand. The Spirit of God's going to get to work. I promise you, if you do it, the Spirit of God is going to get to work. He's going to renew your mind and enable you, allow you to understand with greater clarity and confidence God's revealed will, His will of decree and His will of desire. In fact, the Word of God says that God's thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. In fact, His thoughts are higher than ours, His ways are higher than ours, and yet what happens? So God doesn't think like we think. He doesn't act like we are sort of prone to act, and yet as we get into His book and the Spirit of God does His work by renewing our minds, all of a sudden we start to think His thoughts after Him. We start to love and desire and want to walk in His ways, to be more like Him through His Word and by His Spirit. God literally changes our entire thought processes. And hopefully what starts to happen is we're facing those decisions that we have to make. What starts to happen is we begin to reframe the questions that we ask when we're weighing out our options. We begin to reprioritize the things that we are considering and their influence in our decisions, and we begin to reevaluate our current circumstances and our future outcomes. And so when it comes time to sell the house, I'm talking to my realtor and I'm talking to my wife. We're looking at the budget. Can we afford this? What's going to be the benefit? What's the profit? How much money are we going to make? All of that stuff's important. Where are we going to go? Are we going to stay closer? Are we going to go further? All of those are big questions. But when we get into the Word of God and the Spirit starts to sanctify our minds, what we start to do is ask different questions like, how does this hinder my ability to be connected to a local church? In fact, my local church. God said He's going to fill the earth with the knowledge of His glory. If we move farther away from people, is this going to inhibit our ability to live out the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations? we start to ask different questions. We start to weigh different outcomes, and that's what the Word of God does as He renews our mind. We don't think like the world thinks. We start to think His thoughts after Him, even in our decisions. The second thing the Word of God does is it tests the thoughts of man. Last week we said, as we talked about wise counsel, we said, hey, this is a prudent step. You should seek out wise counsel in discerning God's will. And so yes, invite others, specifically men or women who walk with God, invite them into the conversation, but you should still test any and all wisdom you receive with the Word of God. Because, listen, men and women are fallible. All of us in this room, everyone you know is fallible, which means they're going to get it wrong. At some point, they're going to get it wrong. In fact, they might have gotten something right, and the reason they got it right is because 10 years ago, they got it wrong, right? Like, we're going to get it wrong. Everyone is. The wisest among us is going to get it wrong. But God's Word does not get it wrong. Because when He speaks with authority, and we can count on it because God has spoken. He has not, will not, and cannot get it wrong. I'm reminded of the Bereans in Acts 17. Paul shows up to Berea. He's speaking in their synagogues. He's proclaiming the gospel. They hear what he says, and they love the message. They're zealous and eager to receive it. And they're like, yeah, this is great, Paul. We're going to go check the scriptures to make sure that you're not fooling us. They go and they test every word Paul says according to the scriptures. Be like those Bereans. Yield to God's word, cling to his word, treasure it up in your heart, and search the scriptures to test any and all wise counsel received from man in the light of God's truth. Finally, here's the third thing. The word of God points us to the guide. The word of God points us to the guide. The psalmist says that the word is a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. Yes, the word of God guides us. Yes, it tells us how to live as God's creatures in God's world. All of that's true. But Jesus says in John 5:39 to these Jews who are seeking his life, who want to kill him because they accuse him of blasphemy and violation of Sabbath laws. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that you have eternal life in them, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. We've said each week that the secret of guidance is knowing the guide, and the word of God tells us his name. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's talking about Jesus here. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from him, his fullness, or from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. See, the primary purpose of Scripture is not just to provide guidance. It's not just so that you can have life hacks. The primary purpose of God's word is to reveal the guide, Jesus, who came to make the Father known. And even more, he came to redeem a people unto God and to reconcile the lost back to the Father through his sinless life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. Because your sin, church, your sin separated you from God, the one who made you, the one for whom you were made. And Jesus came to restore your relationship. In fact, the Word of God says that all who actually read the Scriptures without a knowledge of Jesus, they read it with like a veil over their eyes. But it's through faith in Christ that the Spirit of God comes and removes the veil. In other words, the guidance is worthless if you don't know the guide. The Pharisees that Jesus addresses in John 5, they knew what the scripture said, but they missed the point completely because they didn't know or recognize Christ. They thought the scriptures themselves were the things that contained life. Jesus says, no, it's me. It's me. They point to me. I'm the one who gives life. He is the point of the entire book. So tune your ears to hear the Father's voice. That begins by coming to Christ in faith, coming to the Son, receiving salvation and reconciliation according to the riches of his grace and mercy, beholding the Son who reveals the Father to the world. Yielding to God's word begins by yielding to Christ as Lord and King of your life every day, every moment. Clinging to God's word begins by clinging to Jesus, our good shepherd, who holds us in his hands and who leads us and comforts us with his rod and staff. And treasuring God's word begins by treasuring Jesus, who is the treasure that a man found buried in a field. He sold all that he had just so that he could purchase the field and own the treasure for himself. Treasuring God's word begins by treasuring Jesus. The word does not, I confess, always give the answer to the questions we're asking. It doesn't. Wise counsel is helpful, but they don't always know the right answer. But the one who does invites us to walk with him and talk with him, to sit with him and listen. So put your nose in the Bible, church, and learn the sound of your Father's voice, because Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, came so that you might know him. He reveals his will of decree and his will of desire in his word. And the more familiar you are with his will of decree and the more surrendered you are to his will of desire, the easier it becomes to discern God's will of direction. And all of that is made possible in and through Christ Jesus. Let's pray and let's go to his table now. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you would take on flesh, that you would come and live among mankind, live in the world that you made. You would live a sinless life, die our substitutionary death, and would rise from the grave so that as we come in faith, we can be redeemed, washed, purified from sin and reconciled to our Father. And we thank you for the Spirit who comes and makes his home in us, who leads us and guides us so that we can then open the word and hear your voice and treasure it up in our hearts. All of this is possible, Christ Jesus, because you came. And so even now, as we come to your table, we ask that you would meet us once again with your grace this morning. Administer that sanctifying grace to your church through the table. And would the table, would the bread be true food and the drink, true drink for our souls, Lord? We love you, we praise you, we thank you, and ask for your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.